Okay, we are again on lesson 17 in the valedictory speech. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. There are four points that we made from that text. The apostle realized the end of his life was near and expressed confidence that he had lived his life in service to the master. And so he was going to receive a reward. And that reward, and this is the fourth point, that reward is the same reward that all will receive who have been faithful to him. And so we talked something about different stages in life, our age, when we're young, when we're older. We talked about the basis of our confidence with regard to our standing before God and the importance of striving for that eternal reward and the fact that because God is no respecter of persons, if we fulfill our obligations to him, we can be sure of the fact that we will receive what it is that he has promised us, regardless of who it is that we are. He is no respecter of persons. So those are the basic concepts that we discussed in our 17th lesson. We've got three questions by way of discussion to make some application of these things. The first one is, how can young people gain the perspective that the elderly, such as Paul, did here and expressed that perspective? But how can they gain that perspective that those who are older have with regard to both the value of this life and the importance of having the proper priorities? What are some things that they can do? It's kind of a challenge for the young to recognize. We talked about the fact that life is ephemeral. That this is not what life is about. It's about what is to come. But there is that tendency to be caught up in the moment because of lack of experience, I suppose, lack of wisdom, to be perhaps too interested in, consumed by the things of the world. So, what can we do? Yes, Josh.
I think it's something that you can't completely do. Talk about being as the older or the elderly, you can't completely get that way, I don't think, until you've got that life experience. But if you're younger, I think it's got to come on more of an intellectual level. You know, the study, the knowledge of God's Word, and trusting that what you find in there is true, that he's going to uphold his promise, that when we go through the temptations, when we go through persecutions, to rejoice, you know, to look forward to the reward that is in heaven. The more you immerse yourself in that and study, the easier it is to think that way. But even though you might think that way, and I'm speaking from my experience growing up, because I'm really just now getting to where I understand and can really, you know, feel that way about this life. Because when you're younger, you've got so much to look forward to in this life, whether it's graduating from school, whether it's getting married, having children, that sort of thing. And so it's difficult to really feel like you want to go on from this life, that you would be perfectly fine with the Lord coming back right now, because what you're going to, you know that you should feel that way, but it's tough to actually feel that way when you're younger. And then, of course, with the experiences that you have, you know, just having a child of my own, I look forward to seeing her grow up, and I look forward to those things and the time with her, but it also scares me the world that she's going to grow up in. And part of me thinks that, hey, if the Lord came back tomorrow, that wouldn't be such a bad thing for a lot of reasons. Whereas, you know, just a year ago, when I hadn't had a child yet, it would have been harder for me to think that way because I was looking so forward to that.
Good. That's a good point. Now, and the first point that you made is something that I actually put down as a part of my answer as well, that it's not possible entirely. So we're talking about how can young people gain that perspective, and I put actually that whenever you have an individual who would say some of the things that you said or live their lives in accordance with those kinds of concepts, you'll hear people say, well, they're wise beyond their years. And that's an indication that that's not something that is characteristic of the young, it's characteristic of those who are older. And there is really no full or complete substitute for age and time. I mean, those things have a part to play with regard to our maturity. And so, you know, I just to make that point, you know, it wasn't so long ago that, it was just a few days ago, that I was where you are. And, or at least I feel that way. And when I think back to what I knew then and what I thought I knew then and what I know now, then I realize that there is something to be said about, not necessarily wisdom, although wisdom should be a part of it, but just a change of perspective as you grow older. And I think rest assured that 20 years from now I'll have a different perspective than I do now in some regard. So with that limitation, you mentioned one thing especially, and that is the idea of heeding the admonition of Scripture, of studying to learn from that. The second thing that I would add to that is to look at and dwell upon the example and experiences of those who are older. You've of course, all of you have seen the different illustrations that are made concerning a child who thinks that their parents are perfect when they're young. Then by the time they're teenagers, they don't know anything, and then as they get a little older, well, they know some things, and then they realize the wisdom of their parents as they grow older. So if we can recognize and understand that at an earlier age, just be aware of, cognizant of how much wisdom is there, and realize that that young people, that we are, put myself in there just right now, that we are limited in regard to our perspective in years, and just accept that they know more. That can be something that is helpful to maybe if you can't really understand the perspective or have a full grasp of the perspective, to understand that there's something out there beyond what you have yet experienced and what you can fully understand, but that time will come. And because there is something to be said, especially those who are aged, those who are nearing the end of their time on earth, and it may be merely age, it may be illness, it may be in the case with the Apostle Paul, some knowledge and understanding, he was nearing the end of his life, and a readiness to go beyond this, that until you're in that situation you can't fully understand it, but it is such a valuable resource for us if we can at least strive to make our perspective closer to what that is, to strive to get there. Brandon had talked about this a few weeks ago as we began this particular lesson, I think. This is what Paul expressed, actually his lesson before, is what Paul expressed during his time in Philippians chapter 1 in prison. And, Brantley said, I'm not there yet, but I hope to get there. And that's something to keep in mind, to strive toward that. And it takes effort on our part. But again, with regard to the young, you direct your attention to eternity, you heed the admonition of Scripture, you set at the feet of the wise and the aged. Those are things that you can do. There's one other that I wanted to make note of, and we're going to actually revisit this in just a few moments from Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 2 and going down through verse 4, and that is that you can learn from the time of mourning that even when you are relatively young, that there are circumstances, situations that come up in your experience where you lose a loved one. A grandparents or great-grandparents or friends, or perhaps because of accident there is a loss of a loved one. And if you can learn from those things, Ecclesiastes 7 tells us it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, because the house of mourning, that's when someone dies. He said, that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. So if a young person can take that to heart, actually see, this is what is the end of all men. This is an example. This is something that I have seen with my own two eyes, and that's where I will be one day. And that can certainly have a change or cause a change of perspective as well. Anybody else with regard to question number one? All right, number two then. Oh, go ahead, Jerry.
I think the idea that you talked about sitting at the feet of the aged and learn, from my recent birthday, my granddaughter gave me a journal. And what she asked me to do, she wanted to be a teacher, just like I was an educator. She's asked me to write down my experiences and the things that she can benefit from. I don't think young people spend as much time with the elders. I also know my oldest daughter worked in nursing homes.
It's a wonderful thing, and we certainly do not avail ourselves. Many of us do not avail ourselves of that sufficiently. That's a good point. Anybody else? Okay, let's go to question number two. Do you know anyone? And this one is more of a kind of a personal thing, but I want you to consider this, because most of us have been in this situation where we know someone who died while young, and as a result of that, ask yourself that question: what effect did their death have on your thinking, and did the effect have lasting influence or a lasting influence? And that's why I said we would go back to that text in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. So rather than asking you to answer that question, we will just ask you to consider an event in your life where something like that happened, and to remember the text of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, because when an individual is in a position or situation where they are mourning, if we take it to heart, that's I think the key there in that text. We're told there, verse 2, the latter part of verse 2, the living will take it to heart. And basically you can go on into verse 3 and 4 as well. Sorrow is better than laughter. By a sad countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. And so a sad countenance makes a heart better. That is an indication of growth in character. And then that statement that the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. Again, it all has to do with lessons learned and lessons applied. And that's the key in that regard. And so if that has not yet been the case with anyone who is here, consider it very carefully. And when such a situation arises in your life where there is a loss of a loved one, there is a time of mourning, then certainly take the time to learn from that and to benefit from it, to recognize the lessons that come from this, the importance. You know, I don't know how many sermons that I've preached where I've expressed these sentiments, but I think it's really, really true. When I go, and this actually has happened a number of occasions, I haven't preached many funerals of individuals who are not Christians, but I have had to do so on occasion. I would say probably half a dozen over the years. And in those times, I've had to go to the families of individuals, and these are people that may have been consumed with work, individuals that may have... you know, they had no spiritual interest, and they had perhaps outside interest. Maybe they were not as good a parent as they should be. Maybe not as good a spouse as they should have been. And so you go into a situation like that, and the family nevertheless is mourning. They love this person dearly. And so as a preacher, you go and you ask for family thoughts to share at the funeral. You know, typically, in those situations where I preach such funerals, I didn't know the person. You know, most of the people I know are here. And so this may have been the spouse of a Christian or someone, you know, just an uncle or someone like that. And so you go to the family, you ask them for those thoughts. What do you want me to talk about on behalf of the family at the funeral? And it always revolves around family. Always revolves around family. And so you think about what we consider to be most important in life and the time that we spent away from family, or maybe the time that we felt that we had to spend in providing for family, but again, away from family, or the time that we spend in other pursuits to the neglect of family. And it's a shame, because when it comes down to what was your life about and what was most important to you, all that is remembered are the backyard barbecues, or the time they went to the baseball game, or the time on the camping trip. And that's what they always want to talk about. And I'm talking about individuals who are not necessarily spiritually minded. Now, if you do that with regard to a Christian, it doesn't matter how significant their life may have been, how famous they may be, how many dollars that they made in their lifetime, successful in business, so on and so forth. Two things that are most important to them: faith and family. And that's what they want to talk about. And that's all that's important to them. And the family that's left behind, that's what they want to talk about. We can learn those kinds of lessons before people are gathered around to talk about our life that we lived. Learn those lessons while we're alive now. It could be a wonderful thing. Those are lessons that are best learned while young. And unfortunately, sometimes it's only learned by someone who has that perception, who has considered the importance of contemplating, considering his circumstances when he's in mourning at the loss of another. And that's the best time to learn it, or else you may never learn it. And it's an important thing to consider. So kind of keep those things in mind. And I do want to emphasize that idea of faith and family. And when I made that distinction, it's simply because of this. There are individuals who never darkened the door of a church building, didn't have an interest in spiritual things at all. They may have been a pretty good parent, he or she, a pretty good person in regard. Family is important. But they missed the boat because they have not considered the importance of faith. And both of those things are important. But what's not important are all the other things that seem to take up our time and our lives. Anyway, so that's a little bit of pontificating and preaching.
Stan.
Yes.
I had the opportunity of going to a lot of retirement parties in my 33 years at Lockheed. And the takeaway that I got from all of these people that were retiring is that I never heard a single person say, "Boy, looking back on my career, I wish I would have worked 7 days a week, 12 hours a day." Okay, instead they said, "I wish I had spent more time with my family. I wish I had a spiritual life." Or the regrets were, "I wish I had my priorities straight early in my life and I wouldn't maybe be in this situation, estranged from family or, multiple marriages or what have you." So to me, the takeaway was just listening to someone that was speaking from wisdom.
Good point. Yeah, I think that's true. And again, why that first question was there, how can young people learn from that? Because if you get your priorities right early on, you're going to be in much better shape than those who do not until much later. Yes, Dick?
Yeah, it's understandable. Question one and two, not to pick up on the younger people, but with number two, about those who die young, it also affects when anybody died, even those that died even older than we are. And not personal, but that's but my brother turned 97 in July. My older brother, and he died in his sleep last month. And I got to thinking about that, shortly after that, about before I turned 91 in the couple of weeks ago. I figured, well, my life, it's getting closer, but I didn't give a lot of thought, but it brought it back that's not that many years compared to what you have or many others have like that, And so, trying to bring it out and get it applicable to anyone that died, even somebody that's older than you.
Well, certainly, yeah. They, it doesn't matter who it is or what the age is; the impact can be
right
there. And by the way, and I probably didn't make note of this, but in the question, do you know anyone who died while young? What I had in mind is I think I mentioned this last week, but like for example, in high school, when kids are going to high school, how that when someone dies and it's unexpected, when they're teenagers, it's because of something catastrophic that happened, not something that was expected, and the impact that had. And yet, when you see that, the impact is felt there, and everybody, it's amazing how unable individuals are to deal with that, partly because of age, partly because of lack of religious background, those kinds of things, and so it just tears everyone up. But then you go, a month later, a month and a half later, and the same patterns that were prevalent before are prevalent again because there's not been any real change. There's not a change of perspective, a change of learning from that. If we can change our perspective and learn from that, then that will lead to a change of behavior, and that's what we're striving for, if that change of behavior is actually needed. Yes, Ed?
Going on with what you're saying here about knowing someone who died young, when I was in high school, 10th, 11th grade, somewhere in there, we We had a young man come into the school that he and his parents had lived in South America for a couple of years. And over the next several months, I got to know him real well. We got to be close friends. One Saturday, Ian, it still bothers me, it's been many years.
I understand.
I'm sorry.
No, that's fine.
Me and a couple of friends went up to the river between Eagle Mountain and Lake Plaster swimming. He jumped in and never came up. And they found his body. There were some limbs under the water. He had jumped right in the limbs and couldn't get out. But that still bothers me. This guy, I think that one thing that is when any of my loved ones leave to go somewhere, whoever pay, but she's going over to see Redfield healing, she's got to call me when she gets there because I've realized after my friend's death that life can be cut short so fast. You know, that's
I understand that, and you know, there are that's an example of that great impact that we're talking about. And you know, the purpose of this lesson and what we need to keep in mind, those kinds of things are obviously so. In fact, not only emotional upset, but people can they can be damaged psychologically. You know, as far as these kinds of things, you see that in wars, in young men coming back from war as an example. So what you have to look for when you experience those kinds of things, and this is what we're hopeful that the young of our number tonight will be able to do that, is the spiritual lessons to be learned. And again, so what do you learn? Well, you know, wear your seatbelt always. Make sure that you cook your chicken completely. You know, take precautions physically whenever you can, because we understand the dangers. Don't go out at 3 in the morning and to a bad part of town, those kinds of things. But first and foremost, make sure that your soul is right with the Lord. Always do the very best you can. In fact, the third question, it really ties in with this. So I just kind of introduce it so I can complete my thought in this. It says, listen, things I can do to order my life so that I may be prepared should it end prematurely. And I think this is the important lesson that we're trying to learn here. As you see the life of another come to an end, the vagaries of life, as Eddie mentioned, then that needs to be applied to me in the realization that I could lose my life at any time. And so what are some things I can do to order that life? And one of the things that I put down, I have three here, and the second one is to constantly evaluate my standing before God. Always be aware of whether or not I am acceptable to Him. And do not just allow myself to persist in a state to where I am not as I should be, because that state could be my final state if I'm not careful. And it could happen to anyone. That's something that was forcefully brought home to, and I think all of us have, you know, some circumstance in our life. It may not have been a good friend like that, but it may have been someone. I remember the first time that I think it hit me. It was the husband of Debbie's cousin, and we had gotten to be pretty good friends with them, and he was murdered. And I remember at that time I was probably 26 years old, 27 years old. And still living in Odessa, and just remembered how shocked I was. And it was something that, you know, the man, when I was working in a secular job at the time, and he told me, he said, you go take an extra hour for lunch and just let me go to be by myself for a while, because I wasn't functioning correctly. And, you know, he wasn't even someone that I was, you know, as close to as I would be with my family, but it was really the first time to where an unexpected death, a shocking death had happened to someone that I knew and knew fairly well. And it was something that really had an impact on me. But it was that emotional impact there. Now, what was the lasting implications from that? If we can learn from those kinds of things about the importance of having being prepared ourselves in that instance. Because and that's kind of what kept in my mind always about that, is he wasn't. You know, it was a scary thing. So those are the kinds of things that we can learn. Just list a couple of other things that I've got here. You can add any if you'd like. That idea of I guess I kind of tied it in. I was going to use the illustration of some of these concepts we have with computers. One of the things that happens these days, because we are on computers so much and phones on so much and all this kind of stuff, is you need to always keep your virus protection up to date, you know, which many of us don't do. And secondly, always keep your data updated, because many of us don't do that. And if you don't do that, and it's happened to me, the websites got hacked and I lost everything. Now, fortunately, I had most of it backed up, but I had to reconstruct it, whereas if I would have kept a simple backup using the program, it would have been 10 minutes and I would have been fixed. And it took me days to get everything back the way it should be. And so that idea of constantly being vigilant and being aware, being ready. That's the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. You'll remember that both the wise and foolish virgins trimmed their lamps and waited on the bridegroom. But the problem was that the bridegroom tarried, and some of them had not sufficiently prepared. And so their lamps went out. And they said, "Give us some of your oil." And the others said, "No, because if we were to do that, then we won't be prepared either." And then when they were not ready, the bridegroom came. And so it's that need of constant preparation and complete preparation, so that at any time, if we must meet our Maker, that we'll be ready for that purpose. And so those are things to keep in mind. And the other thing is, anything that's keeping you from that, get rid of it right now. Don't wait till tomorrow. Yes, Dick.
The thing I thought of asking this was 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 9, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And this shows the love and wisdom of God to be long-suffering. And we're talking about the young here, but like everybody, but, well, I'm only 25, you know, I've got many years here, but that God is long-suffering, as long as we breathe the breath of life until the Lord comes. And we need to take opportunity immediately when we, you know, when we need to repent and make things right. We don't want to, you know, want to find that we took the risk of losing our soul and being resurrected to eternal damnation rather than eternal life. And so this is something that we need to always keep in mind when we realize that we're not right. We need to do something right away, you know.
When you add together the value of the soul and the consequence of losing the soul and the reality that life is not something that you have control over, those two truths combined together should lead each and every one of us to make sure today that our soul is secured, because we don't have thought of tomorrow or surety of tomorrow. All right. Yes, Jerry?
I think another problem we have to do with drugs is to get on TV, get the new drug out, worse than terrible. But legal, viable, dangerous.
Lesson for us.